Bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your love and for your grace. Thank you for the goodness, Lord, that you have extended to us through Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you would fill us tonight, God, as we remember, Lord, what Christ did for us at Calvary. And God, as we celebrate, Lord, the resurrection. And God, we just ask that you would cause our hearts to be sober as we approach, Lord, the cross tonight, Lord, and in anticipation, Lord, for God, that empty tomb. But God, to realize that, Lord, you died, you suffered. And Lord, though salvation is absolutely free to us, it cost you everything. And not only, Lord Jesus, but as we think of you, Father, the heart of the Father, giving up your own Son. Give us some understanding. Open our hearts to that, Lord, tonight. And we worship you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can find ourselves, Lord, sweetly broken, Lord, at the cross. And Lord, that is the place that we want, Lord, to live in the shadow of the cross, Lord, with our eye on the empty tomb. Father, each and every day. And we just pray that you would pour out, Lord, your grace upon us as we open your word together this evening, Lord, as we, Lord, remember what you did for us. God, how you laid your life down for us, how your love was demonstrated, Lord, there at Calvary for us. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Why don't you say hi to someone before you're seated this evening? Well, happy Good Friday to each and every one of you. What a joy it is to gather together on this just very special weekend, certainly for us that are believers, and just remembering tonight what Jesus did for us. Want to encourage you, if you don't have any flyers for our Easter services, you're welcome to take some. There are some in the back and downstairs. Encourage you to, those are invite flyers again, so take them and pass those out to people, invite people. It's never, never too late to get them out here. Remember, 8:30, we start with a free breakfast, and 9:30, we have our service out in the courtyard, and really excited about that. But tonight, I wanted just to look at with you the Word of God and just kind of reflecting upon the cross. And again, we're going to close our service out this evening with a time of communion and just opening our hearts and remembering what Jesus did. But I wanted to start with the question, did Jesus come to judge or to be judged? That's kind of the idea and the theme I want to bring to us tonight. You know, oftentimes you hear people say, you know, that when you talk about the gospel and when you share about, forgiveness and cleansing, always the issue comes up of judgment. And it's an important issue. And sin will be judged. And there is the reality of hell, right? And the reality that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. And, you know, Jesus came to this earth not to judge. In John's gospel, we all know the passage, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. I want to read it to us just to kind of kick us off here tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And, you know, typically we stop there. But it goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I love that. I love verse 17 of John chapter 3, not just verse 16, but putting together the understanding that God did not, I mean, very clear, very specific, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge, but ultimately he came to be judged for our sin. And that's a radical thought and a concept and a truth that we need to kind of think through here this evening, is that when Jesus came to this earth, he came to be the very offering for our sin. It goes on, Jesus goes on here in John chapter 3 to say this, in verse 18, for he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, which is John has already shared, is Jesus. That the light, and the idea of revelation, of illumination, of truth, that Jesus comes to reveal the heart of God. We've seen that, and for those of you that are, here on Sundays, we've been studying the Gospel of John and seen that over and over. So he says here that, and this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. Why is it that men won't believe in Christ? And we will talk about this a little bit on Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection together, and we look at some very powerful proofs that Jesus indeed did rise again, and the gospel indeed is true, and really just undeniable evidence of the resurrection. A lot of times people say the reason I can't believe in Jesus Christ is because of some intellectual difficulty I'm having with the gospel. It's not full. It doesn't make sense. How can you really trust the word of God? How can you really trust the gospel? How do you know that Jesus indeed rose again? How do you know that he's from God? And all of the questions come up, all of the skepticism begins to flow. But really, as you whittle it down, it comes down to not necessarily an intellectual issue, but it comes down to a moral issue and an issue of confession of sin. Man doesn't want to recognize that he is in need of God, in need of cleansing, in need of change, because man doesn't want to change. And I think that's so important for us to understand. It goes on in verse 20 to say, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And you know, Jesus clearly, here John reveals it, Jesus speaks it, John records it for us, that Jesus came to this world not to judge, not to condemn, but Jesus came to this world to save. And that, I think, is such a powerful, powerful truth. Now, on Sunday morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, and I just want to kind of take a sneak peek over there this evening. So Luke chapter 24, because in Luke 24, and we're not really going to touch on this in depth on Sunday morning, so I wanted to touch on it now. Again, this is Luke's resurrection account, and Jesus says this in verse 44 of Luke 24. He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I still was with you. After the resurrection, he's talking to the disciples. He's just revealed himself as a resurrected Christ. He says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead on the third day. So Jesus tells us that this message of a suffering Messiah, a suffering Savior, the Savior that would come, the Son of God that would come for the purpose of suffering. He would indeed die. Because to be honest, all of Jesus' disciples, all of his followers were shocked. We're in a state of utter depression after the cross. They were in a place of absolute devastation. It was the worst day of their life. And they thought it was over. But it's amazing to me, those things that seem so horrible and horrific in our lives, God certainly can use them for the very best day of our lives. And the day they thought was the worst day ever turned out to be the best day ever for them. You see, if they had closely read the scriptures, they would have understood that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming to this earth to die for man's sin. And in that death, he was going to accomplish something that was so amazing, accomplish salvation for you and I. But they didn't get it. They didn't see it. Their eyes were blinded. In fact, if you backed up in Luke chapter 24 here, you come to a story, which we won't cover on Sunday morning. You come to a story here about these two men on the road to Emmaus. And it really starts in verse 13 and goes all the way to verse 35. And it's these two travelers all along this road. And as they travel, Jesus appears to them. They don't know it's Jesus. Again, this is after the resurrection. So the resurrected Christ appears to them. And kind of they're just walking, and all of a sudden here comes this guy walking with them, and he's talking with them, and they're very devastated. They're so sad. In fact, Jesus says in verse 17, I don't have these verses on the overhead, so hopefully you have your Bible open, but if not, just listen. In verse 17, he says, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? So they're just devastated. This is now 3 days after the crucifixion. They're devastated. And then one whose name is Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? So Jesus, plain dumb, if you would, he just says, what's going on? And they begin to share with them about what has taken place. And I love this in verse 25. He says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Notice it wasn't mind, but it was a heart issue to believe. Listen to what he says. In all that the prophets have spoken. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory and beginning at Moses? Now, Moses is the first five books of what we call our Old Testament. Okay, so beginning at the Pentateuch, as they would call it, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that was a Bible study that I sure wish I was a part of. I look forward to heaven to hear and to see the things that I've completely missed in all of my study. And I've studied a lot and continue to do, and it's a passion of mine to understand the depth of where Christ is in the Old Testament, as we would call it. The only Bible for them, for the Jews at that time, was the Old Testament. And you know, I'm so excited about that. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you will have life, but these are they which testify of me. Think about that. You're searching the scriptures. You're trying to find life in the scriptures, but you've missed me throughout the scriptures. Now again, the scriptures to them was the Old Testament. You search them. You look through them. You keep every letter of the law. He's talking to the religious leaders that do that very well, but they testify of me. It's in the Psalms that declare that in the volume of the book it is written of me. And in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, the author just makes that declaration. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. And certainly it is. I want to look with us tonight at one Old Testament passage that really reveals this very thing. And no doubt this was one that speaks of the suffering of Christ. Remember, that's what he said there in verse 26 or 46, that thus it is written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise again. And that is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, familiar to many of us when we think about this. Now again, there are so many passages that we could look at, so many certainly in the prophets, as Jesus said, and Jesus said in Moses, and there's certainly incredible pictures of Christ. I mean, the whole sacrificial system in the Pentateuch speaks of that and many other things Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar was one of the first powerful pictures of Christ the Messiah, that God says, I will provide myself a sacrifice. And he certainly did. The Psalm 22, for those of you interested and maybe want to study on your own, Psalm 22, a depiction of the cross. By the way, that was a good 400 to 500 years before crucifixion was even practiced and invented. You have in Psalm 22 someone that is clearly being crucified. And so these are prophetic scriptures, scriptures that are speaking of the Messiah, speaking into the future. This is what a Jew would put their faith in. They would put their faith in what was called, Isaiah used the phrase, the servant of God, which referred to the Messiah. And we'll just pick up a couple of things out of Isaiah here out of chapter 53. Well, let's just begin in verse 1. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him, that is, the Messiah will grow up before the Father as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And he and his form and comeliness, and when you see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So Isaiah is writing here. He's writing about the report of the Messiah. The servant of the Lord has come, and he's going to speak about his suffering. But first, he just simply says that he is a root that grows out of dry ground, meaning a parched wilderness. It was a term Isaiah used and will continue to use in his book, amongst his prophecies of the nation of Israel, of a dry place, a place where there's no spiritual life, a place where it seems like the Spirit of God is not working. Jesus was born during a time of great silence. We call it the intertestamental period, which is the period between the two testaments, the Old and the New Testament. There was about a 400-year period there where there was not one prophet speaking of the Word of God. There was no voice of God. There was no revelation of God. It was dead. And it was in that time of darkness, in that time of death, that Jesus Christ comes on the scene, that he's born as a baby in Bethlehem, growing up in the city of Nazareth. And that just reminds me of how God works. It's in those times when it's dry, when it's parched, it's in the darkest places where the light will dawn, where the light will shine. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And there's a prophecy from Isaiah that's quoted in the book of Matthew, that the light has dawned and the glory of the Lord has revealed. And it speaks of the region of the Sea of Galilee, the way there, and that the light has come to the Gentiles, that Jesus Christ has shined forth in the darkness. We know this, that the darker it is, the more evident the light is in the midst of that darkness. And I say that because we live in a time where our country and our world seems to be getting so dark. It seems to be so dry. It seems to be what Isaiah says, who has believed our report? And to whom of the arm of the Lord has been revealed? I mean, it just seems to be a time where there's just the lack of belief. And there's so much confusion about truth. And it's a time where God wants to move. Sometimes we get discouraged. We think, well, the Lord isn't going to move. I mean, it's kind of over. Just, you know, hang on till the rapture and, you know, let's get out of here. But we need to have vision. We need to see that God isn't done. God's not finished. And certainly when the rapture happens, I'm going to be so excited. I mean, if the Lord wants to rapture us before Easter, good. You'll see the fullness of the resurrection be the best Easter you ever had. I promise you that. Better than any message I could try to explain to you about resurrection. You will see it. But The reality is as long as God sees fit that we as a church are here on this earth in this dry and parched place, in this place of darkness, that we need to realize that God can birth something out of nothing. And that's what the Messiah is. That's what Isaiah is saying. And he wasn't pleasant to behold. He wasn't beautiful. It wasn't like you looked at him and go, wow, he must be the Messiah. You know, he's just such a handsome guy. He's just so, you know, powerful. His voice is commanding. You know, we have all these images in our minds of what Jesus is. And I guarantee you it's nothing of what he was. He was a humble carpenter from the of Nazareth, considered a hick in his day. He came from a little village of a couple hundred people. Who is he? I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth, Nathanael declared. I mean, is that possible? There in John chapter 1, and certainly Peter says, yeah, the Messiah, he's come. Yeah, out of Nazareth, yes, indeed. And so there's nothing outwardly that would draw you to Jesus. And you know, that's encouraging for some of us, because we just look at ourselves, who am I? I'm just an average, ordinary, maybe I'm below average, below ordinary. And you know, it's interesting to me, God chooses to use the most common average people. And we know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through the end of the chapter. It says God chose, like didn't make a mistake, but he chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, as I read biographies of these great, great missionaries and these great men and women of God, it is a pattern I see of physical weakness within them. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China, was so weak, so frail. He would get sick all the time. He actually once had to come back, and he spent years back in his homeland, England. And the doctor said, you'll never be able to go back to China. Here's a guy that God chose to live a very hard, physical, wearing life as a pioneer missionary to the interior of the unreached parts of China. You know, William Carey, the great missionary, pioneer missionary to India, he had a skin disease that he could not be in the sun. As a little boy, they would have to clothe him and put a giant hat on him. He was always embarrassed, you know, as a teenager with his giant hat because he couldn't be in the sun. When he told his family members that he felt called to go and to move to India, they laughed at him, thinking, you can't make it in England. And if you've ever been to England, you understand the weather in England is usually overcast, oftentimes raining and cold. That's better for someone that has an issue with sun. India is a tropical, hot, hot place where, you know, when it rains, the sun seemingly is still shining. You know, and this is who God called, this frail individual, and again, weak in his body and frail. And so don't ever underestimate the Lord. I could go on and on. But, you know, this is what we see in Jesus. Nothing in him that would attract us to him. And then he says this in verses 4 through 6 is what I really just kind of want to think on as we head towards partaking of communion together on this Good Friday. He says, surely he has borne our grief and he has carried our sorrow. Yes, we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I mean, here Isaiah, prophetically speaking of the suffering of the Messiah, says some radical statements that are somewhat perplexing until you begin to understand the condition of the world, of the sin of the world, the righteousness and holiness of God, and the need for someone to be judged for your sin and mine. See, Jesus didn't come to this earth to judge us. He came to be judged for us. And that's radical. He says, surely he, the Messiah, has borne our grief. The word grief here is the word for sickness. Now, Isaiah will go on here in the next verse to speak about this idea of bearing our sickness in this verse as well. And, you know, it's not just physical sickness. As you look into the New Testament, this is quoted twice. And it's quoted about physical sickness, but it's also quoted about spiritual sickness. The word sickness here is just a word that refers to something that is sick and weak and diseased and dying. And no doubt, Jesus can heal us physically. But more importantly than physical healing, because it's only temporary, because ultimately we're all going to die. It's not like these constant healings, you know. Therefore, those that believe that someone might not be healed isn't healed. If someone's sick, it's because of the lack of faith. It's such a dangerous teaching because, it can't be true. That means no one will ever die, right? I mean, if that is true, if it is based on my faith that if I have enough faith, I'll never get sick, and if I get sick, I'll be healed, then no one should die, those that really have faith. And we see, obviously, consistently through Scripture that is the disease of life called the curse of sin. You find it right away there in Genesis chapter 4, right after Genesis 3, where sin enters in, death then comes. And Genesis 5 is that seemingly a genealogy, but it's simply the word there in Genesis chapter 5 is, and he died and died. And it's over and over and over. Death is now entered. The sickness, the disease of sin, which brings death. Jesus bore our sin. Jesus bore our sickness. He carried our sorrows. The word sorrows is a word for pain. And no doubt he sympathizes with us, cares for us, loves on us. We can cast our cares upon him because the Scripture says he cares for us. He's there for us when we are in sorrow and in pain. But he carries not only that kind of pain, but the pain of death. Jesus has come to set us free from that pain. We esteem him stricken, and this is one that really grabs my heart. Smitten by God. I mean, read that. Smitten by God. The word smitten is struck down. God strikes his only son on the cross. Here on Good Friday, that's what God does. God strikes out, lashes out at, pours out his wrath on his son, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised. The word bruised is crushed for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. No doubt that's a prophetic word of what it means to be scourged. There where Jesus was whipped that 39 times, the stripes. It means blows that cut in the Hebrew. Literally, the word stripes. Blows that cut in. Listen to what it says in verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin. Look at verse 11. It says, he shall see the travail, speaking of God, shall see the travail of Jesus, the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant, that's the title of the Messiah, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I mean, Jesus, the Messiah, was to suffer. This wasn't a new idea. This was something that was clearly spelled out here in the Bible of the Jews. It was spelled out that God was going to turn his face from his son and he was going to strike him. What was he going to strike him with? Well, read with me verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. What happened at Calvary? Paul tells us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of the love of God. Paul will go on there in Romans chapter 8 in the next couple verses, or Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in the next couple verses up to verse 11. And he will speak there about this idea of being justified, as we just read here, that he would justify many in verse 11. That the idea of justified means he would declare many righteous, unrighteous, but declare them righteous. This is what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you and I. He took my place. He was the great substitute for you and me. He came to this earth as an offering. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that God gave him a body. And that's very important. We'll talk about that a little bit on Sunday morning, the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily. How that his body, he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't a spirit, he didn't come back. He came back with a physical body. And God gave him that body, Hebrews 10 tells us, to bear the sins of many for an offering. When that little babe was born there in Bethlehem, that body was given to him so that he might be the true Lamb of God. John says it this way in his gospel, repeating the words of the great John the Baptist. There in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, as Jesus walking towards John the Baptist, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a crazy concept, this idea of taking away our sin. Not necessarily covering the sin, like in the Old Testament, under the sacrificial system, that your sin would be covered, it would be hidden. But it was still kind of there, and there was a conscience of sin. There was a reminder of sin every time you make a sacrifice. But Jesus doesn't continually, repeatedly make sacrifices. And that's what Hebrews makes very clear, speaking about his atoning work. But he died once for all, forever, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's when Jesus said, it is finished, on the cross. That's what he was referring to. It's very powerful. And this whole idea that he's actually justified us. It's not that we are sinners that God has forgiven and that we still have sin, but it is as if we have never sinned in the sight of God. That's what the word justified means. It means that God has so cleansed us from our sin. Though we still battle with sin, and we talked about that Sunday, we still wrestle with sin. It's not as if we don't sin. John says if someone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. But when it comes to how God views you, you are perfect in his sight through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ did on the cross. He took his perfect being, his perfect body, and he offered his perfect self, shedding his perfect blood, as the Father laid upon him the sins of us all. Why did it please the Father? Why did the Father smote Christ? Why would he do that? Because he laid upon him the sins of us all, and it pleased God because it brought about reconciliation. That's what he's saying there in verse 5 when he says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, that you now are at peace with God. That's what he says in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, that God has now reconciled you to God, to himself, through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and that you and I are at peace with God. We have peace with God. We have absolute friendship and fellowship with God. But before, we were enemies. And it's only because of what Christ has done. There's no other way. only because of what Christ has done. And church, I want us to just think on that. And you know, this is a sacred weekend. And I know every day we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you do. But there's just something about this weekend that we remember. We remember. And I would encourage you to take time this weekend and not let it be a normal weekend, but time to just kind of reflect upon Christ. And that's what we want to do right now as we open our hearts up in communion. What is communion? Communion is reflecting upon Christ for what he has accomplished and for what he has done for us. And so I'm going to invite up the worship team right now and let them get set up as they're going to lead us in song as we pass out communion. As we do, let's really reflect in our hearts. Let's take this time as the song is being sung, and as we enter into that, let's confess our sins. But let's recognize that as we confess our sins, Jesus Christ has cleansed. He has forgiven us completely. And that's what the bread and the cup, they represent. Jesus calls it a new covenant. We call it the New Testament. It's a new covenant. It's not a covenant of blood that is that which needs to be shed over and over and over, like the old covenant, the sacrificial lamb. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who has absolutely taken away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, has cleansed us once and for all. And that is such an awesome truth. And you are cleansed and you are forgiven. And whatever you might have done, whatever you might be involved in right now, today's the day of repentance. And whatever sin that's deep maybe within your conscience, that secret sin, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for it. He didn't miss it. He didn't go, "Oh, that one was too bad. I couldn't deal with that." No, his atonement was perfect and it was complete. When he said it was finished, it was finished. And we can come humbly to him. We can come confessing our sin. And we can come and receive that grace and forgiveness. And we can walk out of this place today with a clean conscience. There are many things that I have done in my life that I'm absolutely ashamed of, that I would never repeat. You've heard me share with you some of my testimony. There are things in that testimony you've never heard me share. There are things I would never share. They're so deep. They're so dark. They're so gross. But I know this, that I'm cleansed. There is such joy and freedom in me that I am absolutely forgiven and cleansed. Because that's the power of the cross. And that's what we remember today. So I'm going to invite up the brothers that are going to help me pass out communion to the body. If you guys want to make your way up, we're going to pray, and again, just hold the cup and the bread, and we will partake of that together. Let's use this time to just reflect upon the cross, to confess our sins to the Lord privately, and just allow him to minister to us. Alrighty, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that today we can celebrate Jesus, not just as a great man, great prophet, great teacher, miracle worker, God, but our Savior. God, our Savior. And we just thank you and we praise you. And we just ask you to meet us right where we are. You know where we are. Every one of us in a different place. Meet us and speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
rugged cross. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Lay your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor. Praise and honor. One more time. Oh, that rugged cross. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise and honor.
We just worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've done. Lord, help our faith to be, Lord, only in you. Not in any works that we can do, but God, just simply so fixed, Lord, upon you. And we think of what it says in that great passage of Hebrews 10, verse 19, that we are to come in boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. To your presence, to that throne room, and Lord, to live there, never to leave. But the veil has been torn, and we can come, and Lord, be at peace, be reconciled to our God. And you have made the way, and we didn't make the way. We didn't reconcile ourselves, but you did it. You did it all. And God, we thank you. We thank you for forgiving us, for cleansing us. We thank you that this bread and this cup, Lord, though they're just common bread and common, Lord, juice, God, they represent something so, so unique, something so special. And there's nothing common, Lord, about what you did. And Lord, we just worship you and we thank you. And Lord, as we, Lord, take of this now together, God, we remember, Lord, that you did it all. And God, we think of what it means that a father would judge his own son to save those, God, who were his enemies. But that's what you did for us. Never, God, can we doubt your love. Forgive us that we do. And bring us back to the cross. And help us to live always in remembrance of what Christ accomplished for us there. Church, let's take the bread together, and let's partake of it in remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken, smitten, scourged for us. And the cup. The cup that Jesus said is the cup of the new covenant. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. And Jesus, we pray right now that we would simply remember you, not our sins, but remember the victory over them. And Lord, that we would go forth from this place and live that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's partake of the cup together. And the Apostle Paul said, as often as you drink of this and eat of this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We not only remember looking back, but with anticipation, we look forward and we know he's coming. And we want to live our lives between this point here and his coming for his glory. Live our lives not bound by sin, but set free from sin because of what he's done. And so let's just put our hearts in that place and put our faith there. And let us go forth from this place and realize that our mission field is all around us. And let Christ so fill you and use you for his glory. Let's stand together and just close with a song. Let's give God the praise that is due his name.
Praise you, God, for what you've done. You are so good, and we just... can't, I mean, Lord, your death on the cross was such a good thing for us, God. And we haven't even gotten to the resurrection yet that we're going to talk about on Sunday. The glory of that, Lord. There's so much, God, so much in store for us through your word, Lord. And as we're going to come together and celebrate Sunday, I thank you for these just tastes of heaven, God, where we're going to worship you for that event that took place 2,000 years ago. We're going to worship you for that for eternity. And thank you for these glimpses of that we've gotten tonight. We just thank you, Lord, and pray that you would just bless the rest of this week. And, Lord, bring people to you, lead people to you, use us to do that, God. And it's in the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.